Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Clayton, and I'm the lead pastor here at Central. And today is an exciting day because this is the very last service in the venue. Amen to that, everybody. That's awesome. I'm really excited about it. I don't know if you are. And so in honor of this being our very last service, I decided to sit because you guys are sitting. So since you guys are doing it, I'm going to do it as well. And we're going to jump into our final sermon on this idea of having a true grit kind of faith, gritty faith that endures through all sorts of issues that we have in life. We have been studying over the last month in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these heroes of the faith. And today we kind of finish it up in Hebrews chapter 12. And so today I'm going to ask y'all to kind of have an imagination of putting yourself in different scenarios. And the first scenario I want to ask you to put yourself in is being in an Olympic stadium that's full of people. Crowd is applauding. Athletes are down in the arena doing their thing. Now, I know we just got done with the Winter Olympics, but let's talk about Summer Olympics. That's always better anyways, you know what I'm saying? And so I like that one better. And I want you to imagine there's a track down there. What's happening? What's going on in that situation? Where do you find yourself in your imagination? Some of y'all are like in a blimp, you know, and you're looking down at it all. Some of you maybe from like a TV perspective. Some of y'all are in the stands looking down and seeing everything that's going on. Well, like I said, we've been studying Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been looking at these heroes of the faith. And what we've actually been doing is we've kind of been in the stands. We're in the stands looking at their life and looking at their examples of faith, and we're standing, we're in the stands, and we're clapping and saying, man, that's an amazing example for us. But honestly, that's not how the Bible describes you and me. The Bible doesn't describe us as being in the stands. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So we finished Hebrews 11, looked at some different examples, but let's look at what happens in verse 1 of the very next chapter. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. What it's saying is that the Christian life, if you're a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, the Christian life isn't a spectating sport, okay? It is all about participating in the life that God has called you to. And a lot of us, we end up spending a lot of our lives just spectating. We don't think we're as good as other Christians. We don't think we're worthy of those things, or we're nervous or scared about it, or we're living in sin. And so we end up living our lives as spectators, but that's not where God has called us to be. You see, you and I, we're not in the stands. We're actually in the arena. We are on the track. I love what Theodore Roosevelt said in his famous quote. He said, it's not the critic who counts, the one who is calling out other people who are trying to actually do something with their life. He says, it's not the critic who counts. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. And I think the same thing goes in the Christian life. So let me ask you this question this morning. Is your faith, is it gritty down in the arena, or is it weak in the stands? Which one is it? You know, there's a reality about life that we all need to recognize, and it's if you're a Christian, the gun has already gone off on your race. There's no more prepping for the race. If you're a believer in Jesus, it's happening. From the time you trust in Christ to the time you take your last breath, you are actually in the race. And some of us didn't even realize that this morning. You're already in the race. And Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and all these heroes of the faith, people that you actually know who have gone before you, have passed away, but they were great examples. All those people, they're not in the arena anymore. They're not down on the field. They're actually in the stands. And they're cheering you on. They're cheering us on, saying, look, I did it. And so can you. And so what we're supposed to do, according to this verse, is we're supposed to run with endurance. Run with endurance. Now, that means a couple things. For one, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to run perfectly or have perfect form. I've seen some of y'all run. Y'all don't have perfect form, okay? You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just, you're just getting by, okay? But we're not supposed to, in the Christian life, to be perfect. That's not what it's about. And it's not a sprint. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon, right? And some of y'all have run marathons. Most of us have not, okay? But on a marathon, you get to the starting line, and down in the front are all those people. They got their watches. They're super skinny. They have no life. And they're actually trying to win the race. You know what I'm saying? They're the ones that are going to go, and they're going to try to win. But for the rest of us, we're just in the back, you know? We're in the back. We've been training our for months and getting ready for this. And the only goal we have, all we want to do is finish, right? All we want to do is finish. And honestly, that's a life of faith. A life of faith is not about being the best Christian. It's not about being better or beating someone else at the Christian game. It's not about that. It's about when you get to the end of your life, you're still running. You're still running that race that God has called you to. So we have these heroes. We have these heroes from Hebrews chapter 11. They're awesome men and women. But look, you and I, we're not supposed to worship them. We don't worship those heroes of chapter 11. In fact, here's what it says at the very end of chapter 11. There's this turning point moment. I think it's one of the most important verses in all of Hebrews, the whole entire book. It says this. It says, "For God has something better in mind for us." I love that. And today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn from and about that better something, okay? And how it can help us, that example can help us endure running our race. Because sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes life doesn't turn out the way that you want it, and sometimes we're in the middle of chaos, and we need help. And our faith may be in shambles, it may be weak, it may be really fragile, and it's just one more thing is going to send us over the edge. So what do? Look at verse 2. Let's get back into chapter 12. We read verse 1, but look what verse 2 says. It says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." Man, that sounds really simple. And sometimes God gives us simple things when they're really important, okay? But if you want your faith to endure, here's what you need to focus on, guys. We got to focus on Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who died for you, the one who rose from the grave, the one who says that if you have faith in me, you will be saved, you'll have eternal life. And when you put your faith in Jesus for the very first time, that's when your faith starts. You didn't have faith before. You had faith in yourself or something else, but when you trust in Jesus, all of a sudden your faith is in Jesus, and that gun has started, and now you begin to live a life of faith. But what happens for the rest of your life? What about the rest of it? When life is overwhelming, when the race is long and you feel like you want to give up, here's what you need. You don't just need a savior, you also need a model to follow. And that's what this is all about. You see, the best model for living a gritty life of faith is actually to look at Jesus's faith. He's the model for us. Now, honestly, this gets a little confusing, a little hard theologically to think about, because how does Jesus have faith? Aren't we supposed to have faith in Jesus? It's like, mine's backwards. Like, what's going on in this moment? Well, we got to recognize that Jesus, according to God's word, he is fully God. He's not partially God. He's not sometimes God. He is fully God. It says he is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is eternal and has always been. But for a moment, he humbled himself and he came to this earth and he became fully a man as well. And since he is fully man as well, that means he did everything that you and I have done, went through, that kind of life. He struggled, he was tempted, but he never sinned. And he lived a perfect life, amen, fully as a man. And what he ended up doing is he lived a life of faith. Jesus actually had faith. And the Bible says it right here. Look what else happens in the next part of verse 2. It says, he is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I love that. So let's break this down just a little bit. What is it really talking about? It says the champion who initiates. And what the true meaning of this is that he's a trailblazer. That's what the word actually means, meaning to someone who initiates something. He's the trailblazer. So you can think about it. Jesus is he's the original trailblazer of faith. He has gone before us to pave a way for a life that you and I should live. One of the greatest ways to give an example of this is to pull something out right here that honestly the safety team doesn't like me having this up here. But this is just a machete from the Philippines. Man, it looks ancient, okay? This is a shameless plug to go on a Philippines mission trip. Or maybe it's not. I don't know. Maybe like, I'm not going now. But this is an example of like in life, a lot of times it's the American way to pave our own way, right? For us to do our own thing. And so many of us, even us who are believers in Jesus, we're like, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'll take it from here. I'm going to go and live my life. And so we try everything we can to try to cut through the dense foliage of life. And Jesus, what he's done, this is what it's talking about, is that he's cut through all those things. He's cut through all the ways to live. And he's given us, what he's done is he's given us a model for us to follow. And the model is this path of perfectly living by faith. Yes, sir. Now, we know we're not going to be perfect, but Jesus was. And he's a model for us. And the way that he was perfect in his life is he was completely obedient to the Father. He submitted his will to the Father. I want you to think about some of the ways that Jesus did that. The ways that he had faith in the Father. Jesus, even though he's fully God, he's also fully man, and he submitted himself to the Father for that time as we read the Gospels. And he prayed all the time to the Father. All sorts of situations. When there was big moments, he would get away and he would spend time with the Father. He lived a life of prayer. That's a life of faith. Also, I think about how he trusted in the Father's timing. There were so many times where people were trying to force him to kind of reveal who he was as the Messiah. And Jesus said, look, it's not time. It's not the Father's will. It's not the time for me to reveal myself. And I think that's a great lesson for us because a lot of us, we love to get ahead of God, don't we? And God's saying, look, you need to be patient. And trust me with the results. I know what I'm doing. And that's what Jesus did. He trusted the Father. I think about how Jesus, he relied on the Father's power. When a lot of times when he would go and perform a miracle, there are many times where he would actually, before he did that, he would pray and ask the Father to come in power and for that miracle to happen. Also think about how Jesus, he relied on the provision of God the Father. When Jesus was in the desert for 40 days, fasting and praying, he submitted himself to the Father and said, I'm asking you to sustain me in that moment. That's exactly what God the Father did. But I want you to think about this one thing. One of the greatest ways that Jesus lived a life of faith is that he obeyed even when it was hard. Even when it was difficult. I want you to imagine again today. Put yourself back 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the day before he was to be killed and crucified, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples were near by, but they were far, they were kind of far, they kind of trailed off and they ended up falling asleep. And Jesus is all alone. I want you to imagine sneaking a peek in that moment and looking and seeing Jesus walking through those olive trees at night, falling to his knees. And the Bible says that he was in so much anguish, more anguish than you and I have ever experienced in our life. He's in so much anguish that the capillaries under his skin burst and blood began to come out with the sweat. He sweated drops of blood because he was so concerned about the moment. Remember what he said? He said, Father, if this can pass from me, if you could take this away from me, that'd be awesome. I really like it. His humanity was coming out in that moment. He knew what was about to happen. He knew the sin that was about to be on the perfect, spotless lamb. He knew what he was about to experience. Suffering, pain, and death, and the sin of all mankind on top of him. And it was too much. That's great news for us. Even Jesus was having a hard time with it. But you know what he said afterwards? He said, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. And then he went to the cross. And even in his death, when suffering came, he still obeyed God. That's a life of faith. Look what it says back in verse 2. It says, he's a champion who initiates, but also he perfects our faith. He perfects our faith. My simple way of explaining what that means is that he's the gold medal finisher of faith, okay? That's what it means to perfect our faith, to finish our faith well. He's the gold medal finisher. And he didn't just run the race. He didn't just start the race. He finished it on the cross for you and me. And what that means is that Jesus, as the creator, yes, he designed the track, okay? He designed the stadium and he designed the race, but he didn't just design it. He ran it and he finished it for you and for me as a model for us and for our salvation. Look, and if you want to have that kind of faith, if you want to have that kind of life of faith, of trusting and obeying God, it all goes back to who you're looking at. In fact, the easiest thing to remember, the one thing I want you to remember for today is this, that your faith can endure when the real champion is all you see. Not when there's so many other distractions, people you're trying to live your life and model them after. No, instead you're saying, I want to be like Jesus. The real champion is, he's the apple of my eye. He's the only one that I see. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Because in the arena, there's so many distractions everywhere. But you think about it, athletes, professional athletes who are down in the track, you know what they know more than anybody else? That if you lose your focus, your faith will wobble. And you have a chance of losing the race. Anybody watch figure skating during the Olympics? None of the guys are raising their hand. I watch no figure skating. I was watching a hockey game, you know. But, okay, I admit I watched just a tiny bit of figure skating. And it's crazy to watch those athletes spin around. How do they stop spinning and then not run into the wall? Like, I don't know how they do that. But they have this amazing technique called spotting. And what spotting is that as they are spinning around super fast, they keep their focus on one thing and they spin around and they refocus on that thing again, spin around and refocus on that thing again, instead of focusing on all the other things. That's how you get dizzy and that's how you fall over. I think the same thing goes for our faith. When our focus drifts towards other things, our faith becomes unstable. Here's another way to think about it, okay? How many of y'all ever been a distracted driver? Okay, that's everybody. Everybody's driving. Yeah, Gabe, for sure. Okay, so we've been distracted drivers. But, you know, we mainly get distracted from driving with using our cell phones. Okay, we're watching movies. We're doing all sorts of stuff. We're banking. We're, you know, whatever. Like, we're doing all sorts of stuff while we're driving down the road. But back in the day, the way you got distracted was you're looking for that one cassette or CD. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to get it. They got those booklets and you're opening it up and you're trying to rifle through and keep your knee on the wheel. You know, you're doing your thing. And somehow those always get down on the floorboard. And so you got to eventually go for it. You know, you look around and you just got to reach for it. And in that moment, you are taking your eyes off of what you should be focused on. And so you hit the rumble strip, you hit the curb, and here in Owosso, man, the roads are so skiddy, you're off in the ditch, you know? And it's dangerous when you take your focus off for just a second. And it teaches us that, honestly, whatever you focus on, you follow. In life, when we get distracted by sin, we get distracted by a lack of faith, we get distracted by the concerns of this world, what happens is all of a sudden we take our focus off of who we should be focused on. We take our focus off of Jesus. So it says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look what else it says in verse 2. The last part says this, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. And he was disregarding its shame. I love that, the idea. I mean, did you realize that Jesus, he died on the cross naked? Shameful way, awful, in front of everybody. Everybody was mocking him, blood all over him. He has gone through it. He's got the crown of thorns on his head. People were laughing at him. They were tearing up and dividing his clothes. He went through it. And honestly, even more than that, the sin of the world was on him. Right. And he died. But you know what? The Bible says that he disregarded that. He didn't let it stop him. He endured the cross and he disregarded its shame. It says, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Why did Jesus go through all of that? Here's why. The Bible says right here that he saw something ahead of him. And it wasn't a comfortable life. It wasn't the applause of the many. No, instead, the Bible says it was joy. Joy was in front of him. You know what brings God joy? His glory and your good. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Jesus, he endured the cross for you. He took on your sin for you so that you can have life. Life right now and purpose, but also eternal life forever. That's for your good. That's great news. I love what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. It says that he became sin who knew no sin for you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And he considered it his joy because he loves you. He cares for you. He wants to save you from your sins, offer you eternal life, but also show you the way to live your life. And it says, look where it says that Jesus is now. I love this. It says that he is seated in the place of honor. All right, so back to the Olympics, okay? Everybody probably has heard about or seen the guys' Olympic team, the men's who won in the finals last Sunday, first time in 40-something years. And they played it live during church, guys. Like, what's going on with that? Like, did it early in the morning. I watched the replay all afternoon. It was amazing. In overtime, they win the game. They're the champions. And at the end of it all, they space them out on center ice, and they pass them out the gold medals in that moment. Everybody was cheering for them. Other sports, they get up on a podium, right? And you get up on the podium, you're the winner, you're the gold medal winner. They play your national anthem. It's just amazing. But back in biblical times, that's not what they did. Back in biblical times, when you won a race, you got to sit with royalty. That was your prize. And whoever was the most prominent person, royalty or not, whoever was the most important person there, you got to go and sit next to them. And that's exactly what it said. It says that now Jesus is seated in the place of honor to the right of the Father. Now, honestly, that gets a little confusing because how can Jesus, who is the Creator and God Himself, sit next to God the Father in heaven? How does that work? Does it kind of always makes me think of like he's God's assistant or something, or he's his helper, or he's kind of like the prince, the kingly prince person, or he's just kind of a little bit lesser than. He's not God the Father, just a little bit lesser than. But that's not what it's talking about here. You see, in biblical times, when you sat next to the person who is hosting a banquet, or in this sense, who's up in heaven, what it meant is that you actually become equal. That's what it means. When you get to sit next to someone in that moment, they are bestowing all of their rights, all of their authority, everything that they are, they're bestowing it on you in that moment. And so that's what it's saying is that, look, God the Son is just like God the Father. They are co-equals. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three people. Man, it's confusing, right? It's the Trinity, but that's who God is. And so I want you to think about this from like the arena perspective. Where's Jesus sitting in your race right now? Everybody's in the stands doing their thing. Jesus is in the owner's box, guys. Okay, God the Father's got his recliner out. Like he's in the best spot. And Jesus is seated right next to him. He's already ran the race. He finished the race. And he's cheering you on. Amen. Saying, there's an example. I've got an example for you to follow. You know what this means to me? It means that Jesus really is everything. Not only does Jesus change everything, he is everything. And his life ought to be a challenge for you and I. In fact, that's kind of how verse 3 finishes up this idea for us today. Look what it says. Here's the challenge. Think of all the hostility that he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. You know, sometimes life is hard. There's weariness. It's easy to give up. It reminds me of back to the marathon idea. And there's this thing when you run a marathon called the wall. And the wall happens between about mile 18 to mile 20 of a 26.2 mile run. And most athletes, they go through this. When you hit that point, your body says, stop, okay? I'm done. Your mind says, stop, I'm done. And you've got to power through that moment. And that's a great example of our lives. Most of us who are believers in Jesus, we're not in mile one. We may not be in mile five. Some of us are in mile 18 to 20. Some of us have hit the wall where our marriage is hard, where life is difficult, where parenting is heavy, when your health is failing. Every morning you wake up, you're like, what is going on with my body? Like, you just, you're like, what is going on, God? And you have been praying for years about a certain someone, a certain situation. You feel like your prayers have just consistently been unanswered. And you feel like giving up. Look, when you feel like quitting, look to Jesus. When you're exhausted, look to Jesus. When this race you're running doesn't make sense and you don't kind of even know which direction to go, look to Jesus. And this is exactly what it says. The very first phrase of that verse 3 says this. Says, think of. Think of him. A better way of think of his translation is consider him. Or the real translation is carefully calculate. It's a math term. So this isn't just an idea of, well, you know, just ponder or whenever you get a chance, think about Jesus. No, it's saying, look, every single person in their life is going to have to make a decision about Jesus, okay? Everybody. Whether you're going to trust him or not, whether you're going to follow him or not, carefully consider his ways. Carefully consider all the things and calculate all the things that he has done. So let me ask you this. Who are you trusting? Who are you really trusting? Where's your hope? Who are you looking to for salvation? Where does your salvation come from? I think a lot of us, our salvation comes in through ourselves. Things I can do, things I can accomplish. We say, Jesus, thank you for everything you did for me, died on the cross, but I'll take it from here, right? I'll do my own thing. End up trusting our own selves. But at the very end of Jesus' life, you know what he says? He says, get this, guys. He says, it is finished. And what that means is that Jesus was saying, the work that I've done is finished. Yes. Let me just say something that sounds a little controversial. Salvation is based off of works. Yes, just not yours. Right? Just not yours. It's based off of Jesus and what he has done. And when you put your faith in him, you have the opportunity to run a race of faith with endurance. And so let me just kind of finish by saying, well, what now? How are we supposed to do that? I think there's just a couple of ideas and thoughts for us as we finish this whole entire series. How do we run with endurance? First is this. I feel like we've got to filter our focus. Look, there's thousands of voices in the arena, and there's thousands of voices in our lives. But look, not all are worthy to be listened to. We've got to weed out the noise. Yes, sir. We got to start focusing and listening for Jesus's voice. A lot of us, we don't even know what Jesus' voice sounds like because so much noise is all around us. So look, how do you listen to his voice? The second thing is this. You got to feed your faith. Can't just let it sit idly by. You got to feed it. One of the best ways to feed it, and this is something I feel like everybody should do, whether you're in a Bible reading plan or not or whatever, I think every single one of us should be reading and rereading the Gospels, a little portion every single week. So what's going to happen is you're going to get to see Jesus the man and the life that he lived and the faith that he had. I think another way to feed our focus is we need to be worshiping all the time, not just on Sundays. And maybe one of the other things we need to do is we need to begin to be people who serve like Jesus served. And love like Jesus loved. Everybody's got one of those unlovable people, right, in their life. Someone you just can't stand. They're just so mean to you. They're just in opposition to you all the time. What would Jesus do? How would he treat them? We have an opportunity to let people see Jesus in us. Sometimes it's once been said that the greatest, or the only gospel that people will read is your life and how you treated them and you showing Jesus through your actions and the life of faith that you're living. and look at the end of your life, look, you're not going to care how fast you ran. You're not going to care if you were perfect in your faith, and no one is perfect in their faith. You know what you're going to care about? Whether you cross the finish line still running. Amen. And my prayer for you is that at the end of your life, you can say exactly what Paul said when he said, look, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I've remained faithful. He lived a life of faith to the very end, and you can too. Amen. By looking at Jesus, keeping your eyes focused on him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the life that you lived and the faith that you had. You're a great example for us. You're our pioneer. You're our trailblazer. You don't leave us alone. I pray for anyone in this room who's watching online who's never started their race. They don't have any faith. Or their faith is in themselves. And they're tired and exhausted. And to be honest, that is the truth. It is an exhausting life to try to be your own savior. You can't do it. It'll always fall short. But Jesus, you're the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And you offer salvation to anyone who lays aside their own ways and follows you, trusts in you, repents of their sins and says, Jesus, come and be my Lord and Savior. I pray, God, for anyone who needs to do that right now as they're listening to these words, that they would take a moment, forget everything else that I'm about to pray about. Instead, that they would just be honest with you. The best way that they know how to pray, ask for forgiveness, and trust in you. And then I pray that they would tell somebody as soon as this is over. So they can begin to run their race. The race of faith. God, so many of us, we've been running for a long time. So many things distract us. The noise is constant. And if we were just to be honest with ourselves, we're not running the way that you called us to. God, help us to focus on Jesus. I mean, that's so simple. Look at his life, the things that he did. Trust him, just like he trusted in you, Father. Put all of our hope in him. Thank you for what Jesus did, the joy that was awaiting him. He endured the cross for you and for me. Oh, God, we love you. Thank you so much for Jesus. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.